Looked at the church website lately, but every sermon that's being preached is on the website, and I'm asked now to provide a title for each of those sermons going into the services, and I've entitled tonight's Disobedient or Obedient. Because as I turn to Exodus chapter 7, I find two main players here in this particular passage of Scripture. One is Pharaoh and one is Moses. One is obedient, one is disobedient. And there is this clash between these two personalities in this portion of Scripture. Moses seems like such a small man. He's standing in front of the epitome of a man who is just worldliness personified. He's got everything. He's the most powerful man in the Middle East, maybe in the world. And Moses and Aaron come in before him. They seem so small, they seem so insignificant, they seem so unimportant. But what Pharaoh doesn't know is that God is with Moses and God is with Aaron. And there is this clash of minds or this clash of wills. Moses versus Pharaoh, but it's really God against the forces of this world. It's interesting, as we come into this portion of Scripture, just to kind of set a bit of context here, the age of Moses and the age of Aaron. We're told in chapter 7 and verse 7 that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. An 80-year-old and an 83-year-old coming into this palace of this man who is fabulously powerful and fabulously wealthy. They're basically shepherds. They're basically farmhands. They haven't got all the paraphernalia and the glory of this world about them. And they come into the presence of this Pharaoh. And if you or I had been there, we could have watched these two men, an 83-year-old and an 80-year-old, and no harm to you if you're in your 80s this evening, but we probably would have said to ourselves, you know, what can these men do? But that's not how God saw it. Here were two strategic men. Here were two men who had a task for God. Here were two men who were open to God. Here were two men who were volunteering a task that God was calling them, and they were willing to do it. Pharaoh, as we're going to see, was disobedient, but these men were obedient as they came before God. I think of a lady I met back in the early 1990s when I was at Queen's. She came over to our CU to speak at it from time to time. I don't know why she came. I think she was from Brighton, from memory. She was recently retired. As far as I remember, she was a civil servant. She had been a civil servant, quite well up in the civil service, and had a bit of money behind her. And in retirement, she prayed to God, "God, what would you have me to do?" Single lady. Bit of money. "Lord, what could I possibly do for you in retirement?" She heard of the need for Bible smugglers in China through the work of Open Doors. So what she did was, every 6 months or so, she packed her suitcase and went on holiday to China. But as well as her clothes, she filled her suitcase with Bibles. And when she went into China, she took those Bibles, this little old lady. I mean, what could be more harmless than a little old lady with her suitcase? And she was a little old lady. And she came over to speak to us as students and to encourage us to think about Open Doors and the work with the persecuted church. But God, you see, had strategic purposes for that lady. And she offered what she had to God, and she was prepared to do what God was calling her to do. And I want to encourage you this evening, just as we come into this portion of Scripture, maybe you're in the retirement zone or you've moved well into the retirement zone and you wonder, what can I do for God? Well, have you ever said to God, "Well, Lord, what can I do for you?" Have you ever brought before God the request, "Lord, I'd love to serve you in some new way. I don't just want to kind of rust out. I want to, Lord, serve you. I want to work out for you, Lord, even in these later years. I'm free now from the responsibilities of work, and Lord, I can use my time, whatever. I'm willing to do it for you." The prayer meeting, of course, always needs people, doesn't it? You maybe can't be a youth worker anymore. You maybe can't do some great thing for God in terms of a great physical act of service, but you can come to the prayer meetings. You can pray. And Moses and Aaron, you know, behind them, they're praying. They're seeking God. They're men of prayer. They're men of God. Don't ever say, I can't do anything. You can pray. You can come with us. I've named the prayer meetings and the announcements. You can be there. You can seek God. You have the potential to be much more effective for God in retirement, maybe, than you were in your working life. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil that says, you're finished. Give up. So we come tonight to this great clash between these two men, between Pharaoh and between Moses. And Moses comes with God's word, doesn't he, as he comes and he says, verse 29, God says to Moses, go and say to Pharaoh, tell him everything that I tell you. And Moses comes in to the presence of Pharaoh, and verse 2, you are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. Here's the message you are to take to Pharaoh, let the Israelites go. That's God's word. Let the Israelites go. Let my people go. My people, those who are owned by me. You see, they were living as slaves in Egypt, but God loved his people. God had purposes for his people. They're named by God. Never feel in some way that you're insignificant. Again, that same thing, isn't it? That you're just one of a number, that you don't really matter. These are God's people in Egypt. They're living in difficult days, but they're God's people. Let my people go. You may be in difficult circumstances tonight. Maybe in work. Maybe in your family. I don't know. But you know, if you're one of God's people, you're not on your own. And as Moses brings this word into this situation, we are reminded here that it is God's word that is central to the work of God. God's work, whenever the word is lost, quickly loses its way. And the individual person who leaves God's word out of their lives, who stops having a quiet time or who stops meeting with God in times of scripture and prayer, they quickly lose their way as Christians as well. Because, you know, apart from God's word, where else can you get close to God? Where else can you hear from God? Where else can you experience God? As we said this morning, wasn't it? This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. If you know your shorter catechism, question 89 says, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means convincing and converting sinners and building up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation, those sinners. The reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word for converting sinners and for building them up in their faith. That's where it comes from. If your faith's weak, maybe you've got away from the word. If your faith is struggling, maybe you've got away from prayer and seeking God. And Pharaoh here, the word of God comes to him. And as God comes and God ministers to this man's life and brings this command, let my people go, Pharaoh says, no way. A man who stands up to God and says, no, you shall not have your way. And so things begin to happen, don't they? We see these signs that God gives to Moses. There's this sign with a staff where he goes in with must have been something like a shepherd's crook, big, hefty stick. Staff that it's called. And Pharaoh says God says to Moses, when you throw the stick down, it will become a snake. And that's what Moses does. He throws the stick down and it becomes a snake, and Pharaoh shrugs his shoulders basically, and he summons his wise men and his sorcerers, and they do the same by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. It's amazing, isn't it, that as Moses throws that stick down and it becomes a snake, these other characters come in, these magicians, these sorcerers, and they do exactly the same. And then whenever Moses changes the river into blood, these magicians, we're told in verse 22, by their secret arts are also able to do the same. Sometimes we can be gullible, you know, as God's people. If you're a Christian tonight, we can be gullible sometimes. We think that every miracle comes from God. No, it doesn't. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Satan has the power to do signs and wonders. Never think just because there is a sign or a wonder, we're not to be duped that must be from God. Not necessarily. These magicians, these sorcerers, they could change a staff into a snake. They could change water into blood. So how do we know which are from God or which are not from God? Well, doesn't Jeremiah tell us, to the word and to the testimony? What is the word saying? What is the word of God teaching us in the midst of these circumstances? And the point here, you see, is that whilst Pharaoh's magicians are able to do wonders and miracles and so on, they're not listening, they're not obeying the word. They're set against the word. You know the false prophets because they're not holding to the word. And so we're told, Pharaoh's heart, verse 13, became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. And when you read this scripture, you discover that time after time again, the heart of Pharaoh gets hardened. Sometimes it's hardened by Pharaoh himself. Sometimes it's hardened by God. Sometimes we're just told his heart hardened. But there is this hardness that comes into this man's life. He sees these miracles. He hears the word. And yet he refuses what God is saying to him. I once heard John Gervin, former minister of Hill Street in Lurgan, and I see the other retired minister of Hill Street in Lurgan here this evening. I once heard John Gervin tell of his days in the Belfast City Mission. Went to see a lady in Belfast, and her house was next door to the tram depot. And he told about how it was rush hour, and the trams were rattling in and out of the depot, and he said to her, "How do you live beside that racket?" She said, "Oh, that? I don't hear it anymore." And you see, that's why whenever people hear the word and they refuse the word and the challenge of God speaking into their hearts, when they refuse it and they resist it, there is a hardness that comes. Sometimes the people who come to church are the hardest to reach for the gospel because they've heard it so often and they've resisted it so much that there is a hardness. And they no longer really hear it. Just as the lady no longer heard the trams rattling in and out of the depot. They grow deaf to it. And that's what happens here. There is this turning of the water into blood. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened, there was news, wasn't there, this week about a fish kill, and a lot of salmon and trout were killed. But here is the whole Nile River, it seems. Blood is everywhere in Egypt. Verse 22, you'd think he would have believed, wouldn't you? Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So there is this hardness, there is this resistance to what God is saying into this man's life. But the question is this: we can understand he's hardening himself. Why would God harden his heart? That's what it says. Why would God operate like this? Because this is not the way we usually think of the work of God. Our natural tendency is to think of God welcoming sinners. Our natural tendency is to think, well, God surely would be pleased with anybody coming to him. He wants all men to be saved and all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What's this talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart? Well, nine times we're told that God hardened his heart. And there's something of explanation in Romans chapter 9 where Paul is quoting from this section of Scripture. Remember, the Old Testament is also in the New, and the New is in the Old. And in Romans chapter 9, the Scripture, Paul says, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. He has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Here we're reminded of the sovereignty of God. Whilst it is God's will that all men should be saved, there are those who are not saved. He hardens whom he wants to harden. And if you might disagree with what I'm saying this evening, I mean, you've only to think about how this has played out. Let me give you an example from among the nations. I mean, think of Northern Ireland. Think of our country. Think of our country saturated with the gospel. Think how many gospel-preaching churches there are in Ballymoney. I mean, I'm only here a short time, but I know there's a lot of them. In a small town like Ballymoney. And yet, go across to maybe a country like France, not that very far away, and you go into a big city, and there'd hardly be one, if any. And the question is, well, why are we so blessed? Why have we so much? Why do we know the truth and hear the truth whenever these large places do not hear the truth or have no access to it? The answer is that God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And he hardens whom he wants to harden. It's not that we're nicer than the French. It's simply that God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. It serves to magnify the power of God. It serves to magnify the purposes of God. It serves to make us say, well, if God has saved me, I just praise his name. As Paul bursts out in that great doxology, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to God be the glory forever. Amen. If you're saved tonight, the only reason you're saved is because of God. That's the only reason. It's not because of you. Not because of me, because of God. And the purposes of God are such that we can't challenge them. Remember, somebody came to Paul then and challenged what he was saying, and Paul quotes from, again, the passage of the potter. Why are you, O man? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for ordinary use? My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So maybe you feel challenged tonight by this passage of Scripture as we come to something of a conclusion. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, have I gone over the deadline? Am I beyond hope? Am I doomed if you're not saved tonight? You've heard the gospel maybe many times and you're saying, well, is it too late? I don't know. But I can point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely. I can point you to him who does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Holding out is not the unforgivable sin, but it is if you die holding out. To be saved, you have to go to him. You have to go to Christ. You have to come to Christ. You have to trust in Christ. You have to throw yourself upon his mercy. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let me finish with a story from the life of Joe Church. It's a good name for a Christian missionary, isn't it? Joe Church. Joe Church was a missionary in East Africa, but he tells of a mission trip he made to Brazil, and he went to Rio de Janeiro. And him and a compatriot, they took the funicular railway up the, you know, the big rock above the city of Rio with the statue of Christ on top of it? You know that? Yep. Nod your heads, yep, you know that great statue, yep. He tells of taking the railway up to that statue. He says when they got there, it was nearly dark. And we were watching the lights below, the teeming masses of this, he calls, greatest South American city. 3 million souls like sheep without a shepherd. And they're watching this sight below them, the beach, the sea, the shanty towns, the business districts, the lights are twinkling. It's almost dark. He says, suddenly behind us there was a tremendous flash of light and we were startled. The huge 120-foot statue of Christ, which had been completely invisible, was floodlit in a second, seemingly suspended in the sky, arms outstretched for every eye to see. A few minutes before, there had been nothing but darkness. Now Christ stood revealed in a blaze of light. You see, Joe Church had his back to the statue. He had to turn round to see the statue. Now, obviously, we're not into statues, but the point is this. You've maybe been turning your back to the Lord for years, and the light's behind you. You need to turn around. You need to turn to Christ, the living Christ, the Lord who was crucified, who is alive forevermore. You've got to turn to him. You don't angst over whether you're hardened or not. You turn to Christ. That's what you have to do. Pharaoh was disobedient. He refused the word. He kept his heart set against it, and God worked in his life, and it got worse and worse and worse. Don't you make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. Turn to Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Turn to him. Commit your life to him, and you will discover that he is the light of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its truthfulness. We thank you for its relevance. We thank you, Father, for how it just speaks into our lives. And we praise you, Father, for just what we are able to look at together this evening. Most of all, we thank you for the reminder that there is this power struggle going on in many ways, in many of our hearts. But Father, we thank you that you are the Almighty God. You're all powerful. And Father, if we resist you, it's like fighting against a tank with a bow and arrow. Help us, Lord, we pray, to turn around and to see that in Jesus Christ there is the light of the world. We thank you that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And we thank you, Father God, that in him and in him alone we have salvation, that salvation is of the Lord. Encourage us too, Lord, we pray, as we go out into this week. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to live our lives for your glory. Help us in our workplaces. Help us in our family lives. Help us in our neighborhoods. Help us even as we're in the shops or the garage. We pray, Father, that wherever we go, wherever we serve, Lord, if we're in Christ, that we would live up to that testimony. Help us, we pray, Father God, to glorify your name. And Father, may it be that our lives are marked as people who know the Lord. For we pray these things in the Lord's name. Amen.